And today is wisdom and discipline. So you can see I have a joy in talking on these difficult topics. So I'm going to pray in a moment because I need God to speak through me from his word. But I want to start by asking you a question. Do any of you share my frustration and disappointment, and I'm a bit of a grumpy old man, irritation, when things that were created for good purposes are distorted, are misused and abused? For example, the internet. Internet, what a wonderful invention that we could suddenly research stuff without having to go to a library and look it up so much quicker. Yet we see the internet has become a hotbed of cybercrime and all sorts of other horrible stuff. What about the telephone? What about the introduction of the mobile phone? Does anyone else remember when you went out and you had to say to mum or dad, I'm going to be back, I'm going to the cinema with friends, I'm going to be back at 5 o'clock, never back at 5 o'clock, and then the panic would ensue of, I don't have any money for a telephone box, so I'm going to have to go to my friend's house and ask if I can use their landline to ring my mum and dad's landline to apologise for being late. I don't know about you, but I think that there are good things that have been created which can be abused, misused and distorted. And I think that's a little bit like what discipline is, the gift of discipline, that God has actually created a world where we have discipline, which is intended to be act as a grace and a mercy. But I am painfully aware that for a lot of us here today, when we hear the word discipline, it may bring up memories of being abused, being that being misused. Acknowledge that from the off. And I want to say that I hope to show us today from God's word that actually godly discipline is not only wise, but it's a grace and mercy that we really want to hold on to as a precious gift in our lives. So let me read Proverbs 15 to us, and then I'm going to pray. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spout folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil without it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Father God, I want to pray to you that you would help use this time, that as we look at these verses and we look at the topic of wisdom and discipline, that you would bring good fruit out of this talk. I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, as you've spoken to me this week, you would speak to us in this room so that we might come to see that discipline from you is a mercy and a grace that is here to enrich our lives and to make us fruitful. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at three things today. We're going to look at, first of all, very briefly, discipline and reproof are wise. Secondly, we're going to look at godly discipline. And then thirdly, we're going to look at earthly discipline. And I'm clearly going to struggle with that word today. So first of all, discipline and reproof are wise. It is abundantly clear from chapter 15, which we've just read, that discipline is seen and reproof are seen as things that wise people receive and wise people have in their lives. We see the contrast, don't we? Verse 5, fools reject discipline, and that's contrasted with the sensible that regard reproof. Verse 31 of 32, fools neglect discipline, and that's contrasted with the wise that hear life-giving reproof. There's both receiving and giving, that the wise person, the one that is walking the wise path, will be one that both gives and receives discipline and reproof. And this is a key theme of Proverbs, receiving instruction, isn't it? And receiving discipline. So we've read, as we've gone through this series, we've seen written from the perspective of a father to a son, we've often heard, listen to my instruction. Lots of chapters start with, listen to my instruction, listen to my plea. And there's loads of verses which talk about how discipline is a good, godly thing. So be in no doubt from the start that discipline and reproof are wise and are things that we want in our lives. So who disciplines and how? This is quite important for us, isn't it? So first of all, godly discipline. So primarily, God is the one who disciplines us. He is the one who reproves us. And when you look into those words, what it means is correction. It means you're going down the wrong path, and God intervenes and takes action with the motivation to turn you around. But I love verse 3. Verse 3 kind of sets us in the context, doesn't it? Sets us in the context that God is in control. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Now, I don't know about you, but my eyes struggle to be in one place, never mind across the whole earth, seeing evil and good. This sets it in the context that God alone is in control. He alone can determine between right and wrong. And in 2 Chronicles, which I'm going to read to you, this phrase, the eyes of the Lord, is really interesting. So this is what 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says to us. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. This is what discipline is about. This is what reproof is about. That God wants us, if we are following him, if we've given our lives to him, he wants our hearts to be completely his. Completely his. But there's also discipline, if you think about it. We've talked about the eyes, how the eyes of God alone can see across the whole earth. We can't humanly do that. But verse 9 and 10 also speak of eternal consequences, don't they? Yet again, we return to this theme of he who hates reproof will die. Now, once again, us as humans, we don't have the ability to decide who dies and who lives. Only God can make eternal judgments as to where people go. And then verse 5 also speaks of a father, doesn't it? It speaks of a father disciplining a son. And this we're going to come on to talk about in the earthly discipline, about parental discipline. But this also speaks of a loving father we have in heaven. So God is the one who must be the person that is primarily being spoken about in this chapter, because he is the only one capable of doing these things. But why? Why does God discipline us? Well, Proverbs 3, verse 11 to 12. I think it might be on the slides, but I'm going to read it anyway. This is why God disciplines us, why he reproves us. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his rebuke. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. I've been so touched by this week when we look at this difficult topic of discipline. And sometimes when God takes action in our lives to turn us around, which have painful and costful consequences, that he does it firstly because he loves you. He does it because he loves you. Discipline is a form of love. I'm not sure that's something that we always associate with discipline. When we receive it or when we give it, it doesn't feel very loving necessarily. But be in no doubt, the motivation of God exercising discipline and reproof and rebuke and correction is because he loves you. But it doesn't just stop there, does it? It carries on. He doesn't just love you, he delights in you. He, the God who put everything into being, whose eyes cover the whole earth, he not only accepts you and comes into relationship with you, but he delights in you. He cherishes you. And we see in verse 9, going back to chapter 15, why? Why does he discipline us? Because he loves us, because he delights in us as his children. But it also says he loves the one who pursues righteousness. See, he disciplines us and he reproves us because he wants us to follow the path of righteousness. And this takes us back right to the first sermon in Proverbs, doesn't it? Right to chapter 1 when we started. There's two paths you can go down. There's the path of wisdom, there's the path of folly. And God is disciplining us because he's saying there is no better path for you to follow than the path of righteousness. See, God is not a killjoy who is set up there in heaven just wanting us to stop doing things. It's that he knows that there could be nothing better for you, there could be nothing more fulfilling for you than following the path of righteousness. Maybe you've come here today with questions of, how do I find happiness? How do I find true joy, true fulfillment in life? Follow the path of righteousness. Receive his discipline when he exercises that to bring you back onto that when you've strayed. So how? How does God discipline us? We know why. Because he loves us, because he delights in us, because he wants us to follow the path of righteousness. Well, how? Well, let's first of all look at an Old Testament example. Judges. So I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Judges, but there's a pattern in the book of Judges. The people of God, so God's people, and this phrase, did evil in their own eyes, turned away from him, said, we know better. We want to follow our own gods. We want to follow our own path. So then God gives them over to a foreign power to come and take them, to rule over them. This is discipline. They're being disciplined. But what does God do? Periodically, he brings them back. When they cry out to him, when they realize, God, we have wronged you, we are in this terrible situation because we have strayed from you, because we've turned to other gods, God in his mercy and his grace says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back into freedom. I also want to look at John 15 from the New Testament. Jesus talks about the family of God being like a vine and a tree, where he is the stem. He is what everything flows out of. And we are the branches. And Jesus talks about pruning the branches. He says in John 15, I prune the branches that aren't fruitful for you. The branches that are rubbish, that lead to no fruitfulness, no joy, no excitement, I prune them. I cut them off. He takes away the rubbish, if you like. And in verse 31, we see, why does he also discipline in chapter 15? To bring life. Life-giving reproof. That's why he does it. However, we see in Jesus, God's character when he does this. His discipline, while sometimes costly, there's a cost to the branches being pruned. It might hurt. It might lead to changes in your life that lead to inconvenience for you. Might lead to pain. Might lead to challenge. But he does that in order that you might be fruitful. He does it that you might not have that rubbish surrounding you. And I love verses as well when he talks about when Jesus quotes from Isaiah 42:3 in Matthew 12:20. And he says this, a bent reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. It speaks of a God who not only disciplines us, not only prunes the branch, takes action, but also who loves us, who is gentle in doing it, who is compassionate in doing it. He won't snuff you out. He won't say you're rubbish, you've done that too many times, away you go. Yes, he will discipline. Yes, he will reprove. But when we turn to him, when we cry out to him, he will take us back. And I've experienced this a couple of times in my life. I'm going to give you an example, two examples. I'm going to give you one of when I was living in sin and one when I was pursuing something godly but for the wrong reasons, when I've experienced God's discipline. First of all, I was in a church, very committed, but I decided to pursue a relationship with a young lady who, which wasn't sinful. She wasn't a Christian. That relationship sapped my time from being at church. It really disrupted my relationship with God, to be honest, because I knew that there was this elephant in the room. She wasn't an elephant. She was very pretty. But there was this obstacle in the room, which was always, I was aware of, I was living in sin. So I couldn't fully pursue that path of righteousness. I couldn't fully pursue my life in the church. And I felt God say to me as I wrestled with this and prayed tirelessly for her to become a Christian so that my dreams would become true. I felt God say something to me in prayer. He said, Jason, you need to end this relationship or I will end it for you. So I took the foolish path and I just ignored it and carried on. And a few months later, her feelings changed. And she just didn't want to be with me, which was obviously painful and hurtful at the time. But actually, that discipline being exercised, that intervention from God was really helpful in bringing me back to pursuing a path of righteousness. The second example, I've always been a chatterbox. I've always liked speaking. I used to do performances at school. I had a big gap in my teeth for a long time, and I sang All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth. So I've from an early age, I've clearly had potential. but I was part of a group of men that were given some opportunity in a previous church to do a sermon like this. And I did one sermon, and it wasn't very good, to be honest. I wouldn't research it online. But I got some bad feedback after that from the person who'd asked me to do that. But actually, what was exposed in me was a pride, I realized. Not immediately, but it was a pride. I wanted to preach because I wanted to do what my peer was doing, a really good mate of mine. I didn't want to preach to serve God because he might have gifted me in some way to be able to communicate his word to people. I wanted to do it for me so that I could feel like I was on a par with him. And actually, I didn't get a chance to preach at all after that, partly because of not doing a great job, but also I believe that was God exercising discipline and reproof to me to say, you won't step into this until you're willing to give it to me. Say, if I ask you to do this, you're doing it to serve me, not for your own pride, not for your own ambition, so that you can be happy with yourself. A cost to that, a challenge every Sunday my peer was asked to do a sermon, sat there grumbling, whinging, thinking, why am I not getting an opportunity? Yet, I also felt the gentle compassion of God working through in my life, that you need to work in this area. You need to turn your course around from being proud. There's three applications to this godly section bit. First of all, I want to lovingly challenge you if you're not on a path of righteousness. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're listening online, and you don't know God's love or delight at all. You're kind of thinking, what on earth are you talking about, Jason? Well, I want to encourage you that Proverbs, this chapter, but others, are abundantly clear that the consequence of not coming into relationship with God, not knowing him and receiving his discipline because he loves you will be an eternal consequence, an eternity away from him, away from all that is good, all that is loving, all that is joyful. So I want to plead with you and encourage you to jump aboard, to hear what verse 31 says, to receive this life-giving salvation, to give your life to him, to trust, as we heard from Duncan earlier on, about what Jesus has done for us and what that means for our life, so that you might not be someone that experiences the eternal consequences of separation from him. Secondly, I want to encourage us to be attentive to the fear of the Lord. You see, I knew inside of me when I was in that relationship, I knew when I was being proud, there was something in me. It was God inside of me. It was the fear of the Lord saying, convicting me of that's not how you should be living your life. I have something better for you. Please allow me to prune you so that I might bring you back to the plans that I have for you. And this sometimes will, I encourage you to think about this and to pray about this. And this will sometimes in you prompt you to realize there are areas in your life that might need to be pruned. Both simple things, but also good, godly things that you might be running after for the wrong reasons. And finally, verse 33, I encourage us all to be humble and not proud. It says that, doesn't it? Before honor comes humility. We can't allow ourselves to be disciplined if we're proud, if we're in a place of saying, I know better than you, God. I know how to live my life. I'm in control. We need to show humility to say, no, you know best for us. You know the plans that you have for my life. You've instructed me in here, in your word, how to live my life. And I'm going to give myself humbly in prayer and in how I live my life to letting you have control. So great. God disciplines. God disciplines us. It's a grace and a mercy. He does it because he loves and he delights in us and he wants us to pursue that amazing path of righteousness. But what about us? What role do we have to play in it? Is it just sitting back and receiving it from God? Well, no, this chapter also has two aspects of earthly discipline, which we're going to talk about now. So God, in his wisdom, has created an earth where we have a role. And the two roles of those we're going to be looking at today are parental discipline and reproof, and friendly reproof. So first of all, parental discipline and reproof. So verse 5 clearly speaks about it, doesn't it? A fool rejects his father's discipline. Then verse 20 also talks about a son making a father glad. And we see across Proverbs, as we mentioned, that there are a regular set of calls from the father for the son to listen to him. Pleas and requests. Please listen. So clearly there's a role for parents in disciplining and reproving your children. A God-given purpose in that. And I want to read Proverbs 22:6 to you. It says this, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he grows old, he will not abandon it. To train someone up is an active thing, isn't it? It's not a passive thing. It's taking intentional steps to show your children the right way to walk. And this isn't something as trivial as which football team to support. This is talking about training them in the way of God, in the way of righteousness. What is our responsibility if we're parents here, if we're youth leaders, children's leaders here? What is our responsibility in this? It is not to determine where our children end up, where our teenagers end up. Our responsibility is to do our bit. It's to train. And part of training a child, part of training a teenager, is to sometimes exercise discipline. I want to turn to Ephesians 6, verse 1. I'm going to read some verses which just kind of build a little bit around this as well in terms of parents and disciplining their children. First of all, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may turn out well for you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. See it there again? Discipline. So I want to encourage you, if you are a parent here today, if you're a children's worker, if you're a youth leader, if you're a grandparent, I want to encourage you that it is good and godly to exercise discipline with your children and the children that you're involved with. You will point to God as you do this, and you'll bless your children that you're involved with by leading them in the way. I also want to speak to everyone who here who's a child. I don't want us just to lay on parents an application here today. We're also called, aren't we, to obey and to receive the discipline and the reproof of our parents when it's applied appropriately. And I think that's really important because, as I mentioned at the beginning, I know there will be people here who may say, well, my experience is actually of really discipline being abused and misused and applied inappropriately. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when it's applied appropriately. Our role as children is to obey and to receive that discipline and that reproof. Secondly, friendly reproof. So verse 12 says, this is the key verse, I think, foolish people hate receiving reproof. So foolish people, this is so painful to read because this is so true of me. I am so often foolish. I don't like receiving reproof. You know, I approach Wednesday when we go to Commission Festival with trepidation because Temi is more practical than me. She will give me advice on how to put up a tent properly and I will not like it. And hopefully I will have these words and the fear of the Lord in me on Wednesday, which is saying, don't be a fool. We don't like it, do we? Don't like correction. Don't like being told, don't do it that way because you'll break the tent. But it goes even more than that. You notice that in verse 12. Fools even refuse to surround themselves with friends who will give them reproof. They don't even want to be around people that are prepared to say difficult things to them, who are prepared to correct them, who are prepared to say, I'm not sure about that. I might be on board with what the point you were making, but you didn't do it in a very loving way. Which begs the question, why would you ignore something that like makes your life better? Just like with godly discipline, where he wants the best for you to walk the path of righteousness, why on earth would you ignore a friend in your life or a parent who is saying something to you that will make your life better? Why? Well, we have two things in here which are really helpful. Verse 1, we can ignore it because it can be delivered harshly. Harsh words stirs up anger. If reproof, if correction is given harshly, it is likely to stir up anger. It is unlikely to get the consequence I hope it is intended with. Verse 17, we might even reprove someone because it's motivated by hatred. We might not even have the intention of loving someone and wanting to make their life better. They might just really annoy us. And we just want them to stop annoying us, to just get away from us. So what should reproof be like? Well, the other half of verse 1, isn't it? A gentle answer turns away. Reproof, when we deliver it, should be gentle. It should be compassionate. Ephesians 6, which we mentioned before in the context of parents and children, what does it say? It says, don't exasperate your children. Discipline them, yes, but do it gently. And verse 17, the other half of it, we should reprove when we're motivated by love. It should be the love that we have for our brothers and sisters. It should be the love that we have for our children, for our parents, for our work colleagues that motivates us to reprove them, to bring correction. And did you notice how this earthly discipline follows exactly the pattern of godly discipline? Because we fall under his order. We fall under the pattern that he has set in place. We provide reproof, we provide correction and discipline because we should love and we should delight in those that we're giving it to. And we do it with gentleness and compassion, just like we looked at how God does. And what's the outcome when we do this? Verse 23, what is the outcome of when we reprove one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and friends? Well, when it's done well, it leads to joy and delight. So it says, isn't it? A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. There is delight and joy to be had when friends, motivated by love, speak to us in truth, gently and compassionately, and say, you might want to turn away from what you're doing there, or you might want to do that differently next time. You know, I'm so grateful for a mum and dad who reproved me and disciplined me. I was a horrifically arrogant child, and into my teenage years, I read newspapers, I thought I knew it all, and I wasn't prepared, I wasn't scared at all of telling my mum and dad I knew more than them, and I knew better than them. And I can vividly remember, as I've been preparing this week and preparing to share this, I can vividly remember time and time again family evenings ending with just, Jason, you are so arrogant. Have some respect. To which I would storm off and probably do the same thing next time. Yet, do you know what? I'm so glad that my mum and dad just didn't let it slide. I'm glad that they disciplined me. They took action, motivated by love, to want to help me change. To see that that wasn't nice for me. It wasn't nice for the people around me that I was being arrogant to. Really value parents, really value grandparents, really value anyone in a kind of family setup who reproofs you. And if you were in that privileged position to be doing that yourself, please know and be encouraged today about the impact that can have on people's lives. I'm also, when it comes to friends, I'm grateful for my wife, Temi. I'm grateful for friends like Jeff, Duncan and Dio in my life. They will gently and compassionately and lovingly tell me when I am being judgmental. They will tell me when I'm being proud. We don't want to be like the fool. We want to be like the wise that surround ourselves with friends that are going to be prepared to reprove us, prepared to offer those words that help us. So my prayer for us today is that we would be those that receive earthly discipline, as well as primarily godly discipline, gospel discipline. We would be a church where earthly discipline is exercised, where earthly reproof is exercised, and it's exercised well, as the grace and mercy is intended to be to us. I also pray that we will be those that give it in a godly way. And actually, what I don't want today, and what I don't want you to hear, is a heaviness in that when you get it wrong, you think, oh, crumbs, I've not done this, so I can't do it. No, just go and say sorry. Go and say sorry. I got that really wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We want to have a grace as we do this, as we try to put this into action. And finally, I want us to be, I pray that we are humble. Humility is what holds this all together. Not seeing ourselves as better than brothers and sisters in this church, not seeing ourselves as better than our colleagues at work or our mates down the cricket club. Actually, we have a humility, because when we're in that humble place, that's when we can excel in disciplining and reproving, motivated by love. So I want us to be, and I want to encourage us this morning, and I'm going to pray these things in a moment for us, get us to stand, that absolutely we'd be those that would receive godly discipline. That we would pray prayers like, God, prune us where we are not bearing fruit so that we can be, so we can live fully and fruitfully for you. So not actually just wait for it. Not actually just wait for, like with my examples, for God to intervene in his mercy and grace, but actually to actively say, Lord, if there are areas in my life that are not being fruitful, If there are branches that need to be pruned, then here I am. Here I am, prune me. Take these things away, because I know that my trust in you is that my life will be more fulfilled, following your paths. Let us be those that surround ourselves with wise friends and reprove them. You know, ask yourself the question to yourself. I don't want answers. Ask yourself the question, do you actually remember the last time someone reproved you, someone offered correction to you? Because if you don't, you may be not surrounding yourselves with people and friends and family that you could really do with. I also want you to ask yourself, when was the last time you lovingly reproved someone? Because this isn't just about receiving it, it's about functioning as a body, as a family together, that we do both of these things, but we seek to do them well. And let's surely be drawn back, surely being drawn back to God. God who, in his love and his mercy and his grace, has brought us into relationship with him and disciplines us because he loves us, because he wants the best for us. Can we stand? And I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your order that you have set in place on the earth. I pray, make us a humble people. Make us a humble people that are prepared to say, you are our number one. You know best for our lives. Your plan is best. And we want to give everything of ourselves as living sacrifices to follow out the plans that you have for us. Let us be brothers and sisters that receive godly discipline. Receive it well. Receive it as the grace and mercy that it is to us. I pray that there might even be people here today, people listening, that you are speaking to, you are ministering to, who are going to be put back on, helped back on by you to the path of righteousness. And let us, Lord, I pray, abound and excel as brothers and sisters, as parents, as kids leaders, youth leaders. Let us abound and excel in giving and receiving earthly discipline and earthly reproof. We want to use all that you have for us, Lord, because we all want to live lives full of fruitfulness, joy, delight. But I know, Lord, that we are not capable. I am not capable. We are not capable of doing this if you're not there as the one who is empowering us, the one who is strengthening us to do this. So just pray. Pray that you might come and help us. Help us to do this and to do this well. All for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.